We'll turn to Revelation, the book of blessing, chapter 1. And what a blessing that was last week with that wonderful message blessed by another preacher's outline from that I requested. This man has alliterated a whole New Testament to make it just bring out good Bible teaching. And you need a ladder to sometimes to climb to heaven. Not in this present life, in this earthly body, you need a ladder to climb up. Won't need a ladder when the rapture comes. But in trying to deliver a message, oftentimes we look for rungs of a ladder, something we can grab hold of so to help see our way. It was just a blessed time with that outline. We have another outline today that will hopefully be a blessing in Revelation chapter 1. We'll read verses 9 and 10 together. If you want Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Last week we looked at your prophecy. We looked at the unveiling of Jesus and Jesus appearing to John. And now we're going to, backtracks just a little bit. John says a couple of words about himself, about his isolation on the Isle of Patmos. But let's read verses 9 and 10 together. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word and to come together and study in the book of Revelation, but more so guided by your Spirit as we want to find many things that are helpful for us. Help us now, Lord, to be blessed by John's writing and Jesus appearing. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John begins to say some wonderful things here. Verse number 9, he says, I, John, who also am your brother. We don't know if John wrote this on the island or after he got off the island. But the point is, he was all alone. He was in exile there. But he mentions the fellowship of the saints, that he has a brotherhood, a family. So the first thing on the rung of our ladder is the word partner. A Christian is never alone. You have a partner in the faith. Everyone has some Christian friend. If you go to church, you have at least one friend. And so you have a companion in the faith. And Jesus sent out the disciples two by two. He sent them out so that they wouldn't be alone. And truly, a Christian is never alone because Christ dwells in you. If you've been born again and repented of your sins and confessed your need of Christ and invited Him into your life, you're never alone. You have Christ in you. You have another believer. And John recognized that. He was alone on that island, but he wasn't having a pity party. He also understood he was the last apostle standing. You know, he was glad, and he was just thinking, Jesus is just around the corner. He said that I might very possibly live till his return. But every believer has gone through times of loneliness and isolation and discouragement. Maybe you're going through a dark period right now. But whether it's been a short time or a long time, there's something you should be reminded of, and that is that the Lord knows exactly where we are. He knows that we might be alone, that we're isolated. But he's got a remedy. Sometimes we don't want to take the medicine, do we? But there is a remedy. And we should never forsake ourselves of church attendance because we can be built up in the faith so many ways. Our own prayer, our own Bible reading, reading devotions and other books and things. But there's nothing like getting together with the saints to build us up in the faith. It's a real strength. Solomon said two is better than one. A Christian was not meant to endure the Christian life on his own. Sheep are not meant to dwell on their own. They're meant to dwell with the flock. That's where they flourish and are safest. But God has not forgotten you. Remember his promise. It's in Isaiah 49. Can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee. So Christian friends may fail you. They go through their own difficult times. They can barely float their own boat, let alone yours. But Jesus will never fail you. And we pray that the church where you attend will not fail you. But remember, Jesus is the one that never changes, we saw last week. He's the reliable one. But from time to time, the last apostle standing may have thought that the Lord had forgotten him while he abided all those long, lonely years on Patmos. But such doubts, if he ever had them, dried up and disappeared very suddenly one day. You know, certainly he had his lonely times and weak moments where he just didn't know how much longer he could endure. But all this suddenly disappeared one day with the revelation of Jesus Christ. And who did his partner become on the island of Patmos but the Lord Jesus Christ himself? And this was a real appearance. It was kind of like Paul's vision. Paul calls his vision on the Damascus Road a vision, but it wasn't a vision. It was a real event, wasn't it? Jesus appeared to him. And Jesus appeared to John. And he said, come up hither. And so the proximity became even closer. And God can, not only can we hear him from heaven, but we can see him out of heaven. That appears to be what Paul did. He saw Jesus called to him out of heaven, but at the same time, he says, there appeared unto me a shining light. So there is, with God, there's no distance between heaven and earth. Not for him. His reach is long. So, John had a partner that never failed him on Patmos. All the apostles were now dead and gone by 90 AD. But John had a partner that never left him. That was the abiding Spirit of Jesus Christ. Man, if you're going through difficult periods in your life, Christian life or whatever life it is, you need another believer you can call to, talk to, pray with, have Bible discussions with. These things greatly strengthen you. I know a believer here in this city has been out of church probably for a solid year, and he's kind of very backslidden, but he cherishes this weekly fellowship with another believer. He won't go to church and be with many believers, but he'll meet weekly with one believer. So it just goes to show you that no matter what we're going through in our Christian life, that Christian fellowship with another believer is invaluable, priceless, and can do much to keep you afloat from completely sinking. John had a partner there on the Isle of Patmos, and it wasn't another apostle. Likely not. There could have been other Christians there. We don't know. But certainly John was not exiled to a little Christian community on Patmos. That would have been too good for him. He may have been in utter isolation. I've not studied the details about it. That's homework for you if you want to study. Could be an interesting discovery. So looking at your Patmos, your time of loneliness, suffering or tribulation that you're going through. Let's look at shifting from partner. Let's look at the word partaker. Verse 9, he says, John says that I am also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. So we see here three things. John was a partaker in tribulation. He was a partaker in the kingdom and in patience. Looking at him being a partaker in tribulation. Tribulation just means trial. It's what it means. A tribulation is a trial of some sort. Revelation chapter 3, Jesus Christ comes, brings the tribulation upon the earth to try the earth. It's a trial, to try them. So, tribulation is a trial that God allows. Maybe even God brings a time of difficulty, but it's to strengthen you, not to weaken you. You think, oh, all this is doing is weakening me. But God sees the long term, what it's designed to strengthen you. Because if you don't become stronger through the trial, you will. You're either going to be weaker, grow weaker, or grow stronger. If you have a fellowship, Christian fellowship, and companion and fellowship with Jesus Christ, you will grow stronger. But John's tribulation or trial was his isolation, was his exile. You know, many prisoners in prison, they don't mind being in prison because they've got their cellmate and other people, but they don't like solitary confinement. Isolation just drains the human soul. And we're not meant to be, no person is meant to be alone. God said about Adam, oh, it's not good for him to be alone. It's just because the loneliness is a very, very difficult thing to go through. But John was a partaker in tribulation. He was also a partaker in the kingdom. Are those opposites? No, they go together. Tribulation and kingdom go hand in hand. Until Jesus' literal kingdom gets here, there will always be tribulation. And the spiritual kingdom is here now. The literal kingdom will come. But right now we're in the spiritual kingdom. And John was a partaker in that. We are partakers in the kingdom now. We worship the King. We serve the King. We worship the King. We go out and spread the fame of our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then John was a partaker in patience. Ooh, we don't like that word patience, do we? Because it involves that suffering, that waiting. That John was in the Spirit on this particular day, we see that there in verse number 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That he was in the Spirit on this particular day seems to indicate that he had not lost hope. If he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, then he was that way the week before and the week before and the week before. That was the day he longed for, the day that it was his favorite day of the week. This apostle was the one to whom Jesus had prophesied that he should tarry or wait until his return. And on this very day, Jesus' prophecy became fulfilled for John. It was the moment of a lifetime. It was worth the wait. It was more than he ever dreamed of. John fell at Christ's feet as dead. You know what that means. I mean, he fell flat, you know. And he was kind of in the midst of the Lord's strength. He found himself powerless. John fell at Christ's feet as dead, but he had never felt more alive. His patience had wonderfully paid back. His tribulation had turned to triumph. His tears of loneliness now turned to rivers of joy. He was in the very presence of Christ the King once more. John was that one that leaned on Jesus' bosom. He was the one that was a chummy with the Lord Jesus. The pet. Every teacher has a pet. You know that? And the teacher, the rabbi, Jesus had a pet, and it was John. Maybe because he was the youngest. We don't know. Could have been some other reason. John's patience. He was a partaker in patience, and his patience paid off. We see this over and over again in the Old Testament. Wait upon the Lord. Wait. And we are to wait patiently. Jesus said in the New Testament, in patience possess your souls. That's that self-control. I can't quote it quite right, but in patience possess ye your souls. Don't let your soul get out of control. Don't let it get over worried, overexcited. We get overexcited about everything. Oh, we're such puny, pathetic human beings. We let a stoplight, a yellow light, control our emotions. That's how messed up we are. We can let an electronic thing that we know is out there waiting on us. When we get behind the car, we know we're going to see this thing. And oh, when we see it, we panic. But over and over again, here's what Mr. Impatience has to tell himself is that God's designed that yellow light and that stoplight for my good because he doesn't want me where I'm going till I get there. And he's in control of the stoplights. And so we just need to learn patience, and patience will pay off. And when you get where you're going, you go, wow, I got here at the perfect timing. There's no one in queue to get lunch or coffee or whatever. But had you been there 5 minutes earlier, there might have been a big queue. So whatever. God reminds us little by little here and there that He's in control. And maybe if there's a whole lot of people in queue, we get to talk to someone about the Lord or give out a gospel tract. So patience pays off. It paid off for John. It'll pay off for you. But that's what tribulation is all about. Even the persecuted church, the persecution Jesus said would come, is all about really refining patience. Oh, it defines patience and it refines your patience. And tribulation and waiting on the kingdom, all these things work together to define and refine our patience. We don't want to know what patience is like. We'd rather know that we could just skip that. But the Lord puts us through it time and time again. And we have to remind ourselves that your patience is the most important part of the Lord's plan. Your Patmos. Your patience is the most important part of the Lord's plan. What if John had just given up? What if he had made the big jump? Oh, I'd like to be with Jesus today. And old Paul said to be absent in the body is to be present with the Lord. And I'm an old apostle, and I'm crooked, and my back is crooked, and I can't, he could have just made the jump over the cliff, died instantly, been with Jesus seconds later. But he waited, and Jesus came to him in living color. And then he got to write the book of Revelation, and he got to encourage Christians for 2,000 years, all because John waited. Oh, did you know loneliness can kill you? There's a lot of people, if a loved one dies, they die right soon after them. You can will yourself to die just like you can will yourself to live. But the patience of John paid off. So there's a reward for everything in the Christian life. There's a reward for godly living, for denying the world and living for Christ. Everything, God rewards everything. And don't let any unbeliever, mocker, scoffer tell you that Christians only do what they do because they get a reward for it. Help us. That number one, we do what we do for the Lord to please Him. It pleases Him. We know it satisfies Him. It's a gift to Him. Reward's only secondary. It's not even necessarily secondary. It might be tertiary. It could be fourth, fifth, sixth. It's not the reason we operate for reward. We don't get saved just because we get to go to heaven and avoid hell. We get saved because someone's drawing us to Himself. And we know, wow, this God really loves me. Wow, He's put up with me for a long time. He won't let me go. And so it's really about entering into a relationship with God, not leaving the confines of hell and fearing that. Some people do get saved for fear of hell. Most people get saved because of the love of God. So, on your Patmos, your island of isolation, whatever that isolation is, if you're the only saved person in your family, you are on Patmos. I have two brothers. Not living for the Lord. When I'm around them, it's still like I'm just sitting on Patmos all by myself. But you know what I'm saying is the opposite is true, that when you're around another Christian, you're no longer on Patmos. When Jesus appeared to John, he was no longer on Patmos. So, forgot where I was going with that point, but move on to point number three. On your Patmos, you have a partner. Oh, it's okay to have a distant partner, Christian. They don't have to be right with you, but on your Patmos, you have a partner that is the ever reliable one, never failing one, the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a partaker, meant to be a partaker in tribulation and kingdom and patience. And that's why we pray for the persecuted church, and we should. Is because it's part of the kingdom and patience and tribulation is that to pray for the persecuted church and to support them, support ministries like the Bible League and Voice of the Martyrs that help the persecuted church. So, on your Patmos, you have a partner and you are a partaker. And let's look at the place. Your Patmos is all about the place. You're right where God wants you. Did you know? I didn't know this through all 5 years of Bible college, but I learned it in my study for my master's degree. Paul didn't go on 3 missionary journeys. He went on 4. He had a little holiday in between called 2 years imprisonment in Caesarea and about a year or plus, 2 years in his own in a house prison in Rome. And he appeared before Nero and Nero let him go. And then in the Bible, we find out all these places he went to. One of them was Crete, and he and Titus established a church on the island of Crete, the island nation of Crete. But Paul was in the right place in Rome for 2 years. Why? Because that's how the gospel got furthered in the capital of the Roman world. Had the best preacher available, came to Rome and did a 2-year speaking engagement in a little house. And Roman prisoners, prison guards heard the message. They took the message out of the house. They got saved. They took the message on. If you find yourself on Patmos, you're right where God wants you to be. You're in that place He wants you to be. Because there's 3 wills of God: the good will of God, the perfect will of God, and then that in-between place, the acceptable will of God. Good, acceptable, and perfect. And a hard place might be God's acceptable will. No, it's not His good will or His perfect will, but it's His acceptable will that He can manage this. In this difficult place He has you, He can manage it. He can accomplish things. God is never hindered from accomplishing His will. So verse number 9, John says that he was in the island that is called Patmos. The best place is always in the center of the Lord's will. And you find that word acceptable, good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. It's in the epistles, but that acceptable is right in the middle. It's in the center of the Lord's will is His acceptable will. The Isle of Patmos had become John's token place of patient waiting. He couldn't get off the island without help. How did he get there? He was exiled by the Emperor Domitian. And he was an evil emperor. But what place are you in right now? Maybe it's a long-term illness. Maybe it's a long-term financial reversal. Or maybe it's a lost loved one whom you've been waiting for years to walk through your back door and tell you the good news that they've received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Whatever or wherever your island-like isolation is, maybe it's the top floor of an apartment complex in the corner. But wherever your island-like isolation is, Jesus is there. And at some point in time, He'll make Himself well known to you. The Lord Jesus brought great consolation to John, and He'll bring you a great consolation. Jesus can visit you anywhere you are. Well, these testimonies are unbelievable. Muslims in Muslim lands arrested for whatever bad things they did, but Jesus, He'll move upon their hearts. They'll pray. Oh, the Muslims praying. Oh, I need a Bible, and someone shows up with a Bible in a Muslim land in a prison. Somehow, Bible gets to them. Or the Lord Jesus will visibly appear to them. These things happen over and over again, but Jesus can manifest Himself to us in a variety of ways. It does not always have to be some physical appearing. Wherever you are, Jesus can visit you. He can tug on your heartstring. Usually this comes through meditating on the things of God. You have to open the door, as it were, to let Jesus in. You cannot dwell on the problems, not going to do anything but dig you a hole, right? But if you meditate on the things of God, it becomes a little mountain, a little hill. And you can get a better view, a higher view of the horizon. Looking at the place, you want to be in the best places. If it's everything that happens to you is in God's acceptable will. It's in His permissive will. He allowed it to happen. We get this from Job chapter 1, chapter 2. God summoned Satan and his army, called the sons of God, to appear before Him. And He only allowed Satan to do certain things. At first, God only allowed Satan to attack Job's family. Then He allowed Job to attack Job. But what did God tell Satan? You can attack his body, but you cannot take his life. So God determines what happens to us, what he allows Satan to do, and what he will not allow him to do. That ought to bring you a great comfort. So wherever you are, God allowed it. So that should bring a sense of order, that God is still in control. He's allowed this. It didn't happen without him knowing it or permitting it. So look at the partner, the partaker, and the place. Now let's look at the purpose of your Patmos. Verse 9 there at the end, John says that he was on the Isle of Patmos for the Word of God, because of the Word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, because of the testimony of Jesus Christ. But there's another way you could look at that for, is that is the intent, that's the purpose, that's the reason. He was on the Isle of Patmos to receive the Word of God and receive the testimony of Jesus Christ. And did you know, in the book of Revelation, it says that the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus Christ. John received the testimony of Jesus Christ, which was this incredible spirit of prophecy that he received in the Spirit. While John was in the Spirit, he was taken up in the Spirit and through the spirit world saw these end time events, and he saw it all. He saw the tribulation saints. He saw the song of the redeemed, the multitudes in heaven, the elders praising Jesus, and the Lamb, as it were slain, rising up at the throne, and the worship of the Lamb, and the coming of the Lamb, and all these things, and the bride, the new Jerusalem coming down into from heaven. But imagine that. The purpose he was on Patmos was to receive the last chapter of the Word of God. Not the last book of the Word of God. The 66th book of the Bible. And all the other books had been written by this time, and John was allowed to write one more book. A glorious book, a fascinating book. It's actually the last chapter of the Bible because it tells you how it all ends. The Old Testament ends with nothing but questions. Actually, it ends with the word curse in the Hebrew language as well as in the English. Curse is the last word. Malachi was the last prophet, and the last word of his writing is the word curse. But it just leaves the world in a mess, leaves Israel in a mess, in a jam. But when you bring in the New Testament, bring in that last book, it all makes sense. Jesus comes to defeat Israel's enemies, and they all receive him as Savior. So wherever you are, God has a purpose in that. The Christian life is never without rhyme or reason. You may think that this is all senseless and aimless, but it's not without rhyme or reason. God has a purpose for everything in your life. John was on the Isle of Patmos to receive the Word of God, to write the Word of God. Who did he see? Jesus is given the title, the Word of God, the only place in the Bible. It's alluded to in John chapter 1, but Jesus is called the Word of God in the book of Revelation. And he says, that's why I was on Patmos, to receive the Word of God. He received Jesus in every sense of the word. And receive Jesus' testimony. Jesus talks in chapter 1 and Jesus talks in chapter 22. Jesus is constantly giving reports. Yes, angels give reports as they do in the major prophets and in the minor prophets. Even in the Gospels, angels communicate. But Jesus is communicating too, all through the book of Revelation. At first, John didn't know why he was on the Isle of Patmos, but in time, he certainly found out why. We all want to get through the patience and waiting and get to the why part so that we know why. But God has a timing for everything. And if we know God's timing is perfect, then we wait on it. Wait at that stoplight. God's little stops and rest moments are as good as the go moments. God tells us to go. Jesus told the disciples, go ye into all the world. But he also told them to take times of rest. Paul spent 2 years in prison in Caesarea. He spent 2 years in his own hired house, prison house in Rome. God gave him times of rest between these missionary journeys. But God's purposes are only revealed in their time. His time, not your time. Your Patmos is not on your time. That's God's time. And God's time is always right on time. And if there's one central reason for God's purpose in your life, for your life, it is to be faithful. Be faithful to God wherever you are and however long you are there. I had to work in a very godless place for 8 years. The employer literally out loud blasphemed God's name at least once a day. That's just how he expressed himself. And other people felt natural. I can do it too. And blaspheme God's name every single day. But I knew it didn't take me very long to figure out God's got me here for a reason. 25 employees, and there was always, always one other Christian there. At times there was 2 to 3. Never more than 3. Always a troubled Christian there. There was always one good Christian, and there was always one troubled Christian. I could get sharpened by the other good Christian, the weak Christian. I could sharpen that person. God does all things well. And all those other Bible scoffers and mockers, some of them asked me serious questions about God. They couldn't. They just struggled to get there. But they saw someone doing it, and they thought, well, if he can do it, I can do it. But God has us in every place for a purpose. And so you never have to ask God, why am I here? No matter where you are, because if there's another human being around, a lost person, you know why you're there. God put me here for them. See, John went out into the wilderness. John the Baptist. It's real easy to live for God in the wilderness. Nobody to get ugly and talk ugly to, you know. Nobody to get mad at, you know. Nobody to wish harm on, you know. But God meant Jesus showed us how to live in the world. John the Baptist was trying to take people out of the world and live in isolation, but we're not supposed to live the Christian life as a monk. You have very little influence on the world in that way. All right. Partner, partaker, the place, the purpose. Yes, there is a purpose. Let's look at the position. John says, verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That is the position of the Christian life, no matter where you are, how long you've been a Christian, day one, day 1001, you are to be in the Spirit. Not on the Lord's day, but on every day. But why does John say, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day? We'll ask him when we get there. Wasn't he on the Spirit the day before and the day after? We'll have to ask him when we get there. But he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. John was wonderfully rewarded that day because he was walking in the Spirit. He was in the right emotional position, the right mental state. He was functioning in the supernatural realm, not the natural realm. His expectations were high, not low. Remember, he was looking for the Lord. He had his head in the clouds, not in the clods. His thoughts were heavenly, not earthly. His eyes were looking up, not down. He was meditating on the things of God, not on the things of the world. He was in the Spirit, not in the flesh. That is, complaining. That day, John was fastened on the rock called Christ, not on the rock called Patmos. Oh. The Old Testament, right in the book of Numbers, God is called the rock. In the Psalms, they talk about the rock. Paul calls Christ in Corinthians the rock. The one that never moves. He's immovable, and you can hide yourself in that rock. Cracks, caves, dens, shelter from the time of storm. All through the Middle East and all over the world, springs of water, of life, flows out from caves. Did you know that? Throughout the ancient world, they built temples at the mouths of caves. Wherever springs exited caves. I've been to Israel 3 times. I've seen 2 different caves where a little spring comes out and a little creek comes out. Crystal clear water. And they built the temple there because every temple had to have a spring of life, a source of life. And the priest needed water to wash from and to drink and so forth. So, John had a source of water on Patmos. We don't read about it. We don't know about it. But he had to have a source of water there. The rock in the wilderness, Moses spoke to it and water gushed forth out of the rock, split it in half actually. Jesus, the rock at Calvary, the Roman soldier pierced his heart, pierced his side, hit the heart, and the pericardium, the sac around it, fills up with water during times of distress and acts as a shock absorber against the heart. And that sac was pierced and out came 30 teaspoons of water. That's how much it can hold without bursting. 30 teaspoons of water surround the heart. It forms a little barrier and out gushed this little bit of water. Little stream of water, water of life, flowed from the rock. Literally. Life flows from Jesus. Life-giving blood, life-giving water, life-giving words, life-giving spirit. Jesus is the rock you can hide yourself in. So, sometimes it's not enough to be on the rock. We have to be in the rock. So, don't be discouraged on your little island called... Can anybody tell me what your island is called? I tell you what, if you've got... Just think of the word, write the letter, what is your island called? And just think it out and give me three words, one word that you would call your island that you're on, this isolated island. Give me a word. What do you call your island? Give me a word.
Was unemployment.
One word, okay. You're no longer unemployed. So your life was called unemployment a week or so ago. Anybody else? One more.
Illness.
Woo, that's an island to be on. Okay. That's 1, 2, 3. Unemployment, illness. We'll give you... did anybody have another
one?
Grief. Oh, that can really isolate you. I mean, you know, when you're grieving, you don't want to be around people. Don't be discouraged on your little island called life. Life is an island. There's always someone in your family, someone in your workplace, someone in your neighborhood, someone across the street that you don't get along with. They just isolate themselves from you. We're just constantly isolated. You have an argument with someone in your house, you're isolated. Everywhere you go, people, you know, you can see, no matter who you're around, you can still find yourself isolated. It's just life. So if you can't escape your island, you might as well enjoy it. Make the best of it. Make music on the island, singing unto yourself psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your hearts. That's stupid, isn't it? Well, Paul and Silas did it in a prison after being whipped, and God caused an earthquake, and the prison doors opened, the shackles fell off. The Roman jailer came in and said, "Let's talk about Jesus." He instantly got saved. He takes them out, washes their wounds, takes them to his house. They preach the gospel. His house gets saved. They have dinner, midnight dinner, supper. That's just from doing what? Praising God in an isolated prison cell. So if you just forget everything, if you can't remember anything I've said today, that is just praise God on your island, wherever you are, whenever. And it'll all turn out good. It'll all turn out the way the Lord designed it. So, be in the right position in the island. Doesn't mean you have to be on your knees. It's just an attitude of prayer, attitude of thanksgiving. We haven't mentioned that word. On your island, you better find something to be thankful for. It might be, my goodness, a bird comes along and sings a little song and then disappears. My biggest joy that we have all these birds, crows, magpies, lorikeets, doves. We even have a white pigeon. It's a beautiful white pigeon with a green collar around its neck. The bird that's blessed my heart the most has been this little swallow, smaller than an egg. I've seen it 2 or 3 times. He comes, you see him, and boom, he's gone. That little fellow's blessed my heart. So, but that little bird can sing just like every other bird. So God will send encouragement along to your island, even if it's in the form of a bird. God can reach you anywhere with encouragement. Because see, the whole thing about the Christian life is if you're not encouraged, you're not going to encourage anyone else. No one's going to get saved looking at you and your pity party. That's what Jesus can do for you. that's all it took for you to get discouraged, then what good is Jesus? But when we show him that in all our in the difficulties we're going through is so that he that others can see that Jesus helps you through it, so that they'll get the rock, want to get founded on the rock, and that they'll want this thing that makes you stable all through life. So stay in the spirit, be in the right position. On your island called Patmos. Let's stand and pray and ask God to help us pretend this is not all make-believe, but this is real. If we're in the Spirit, we have the right attitude. If we want to be a partaker, that's where it really gets crucial, is that we want to be a partaker in tribulation and kingdom and patience. And if you have that willingness, God will take care of the other part. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you didn't just make the Christian life a dream, that you just take away all the problems and make it smooth sailing, because that's not what life's about for the lost. So as the lost go through their troubles, you allow us to go through our troubles. Sometimes we're on the same island, we're in the same stormy boat, stormy waters, and we're able to be a blessing to another person, to show them the way of faith, the way of Christ. Help us, Lord, to remember that you're always our partner, and to cling to some other Christian believer, and to be a willing partaker in the tribulation and in the kingdom, working, laboring for the kingdom, not just laboring for ourselves. Father, help us, Lord, to not complain about the place we're in. Help us remember that you've got a purpose for us being there, and help us to always be in the right position, being in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, as Jude said, and building ourselves up, as Jude said, in our most holy faith. We cannot always depend on someone else to build us up in the faith. Jude said, building yourselves up in the faith. So help us remember, Lord, that we have a responsibility to be strong and courageous, and not to be weak and to melt under adversity. We ask you to help us in these things this week, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen.